All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Are we good? Awesome. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn it to Daniel chapter 7. Before we dive in, I hope you guys have been paying attention to the weekly bulletin, especially recently. We've been announcing here from the platform the last several weeks about Light the Night, about bringing candy, about signing up for the trunk or treat portion. In fact, last night an email was sent out with a link about how you can sign up, saying that you're going to decorate one of your vehicles. Also, it's posted on our Facebook page as well. Remember, if you decorate a vehicle, you may win the first place trophy. Now, don't worry, because I know what some of you are thinking. I will Lysol the pumpkin down before I hand it off to you, okay? But you could win one of these trophies, this trophy. So anyway, sign up for that. It's coming up rather quickly, and so you have Light the Night. But I also want to make you aware of one other thing that we just added here to this week's bulletin. It's called Back the Blue Rally, and it's coming up on Saturday, October 24th from 12:30 to 2 o'clock right across the street here at Redbud Festival Park. This is to show our support for our local law enforcement. And how many of you know that in the day and age in which we live now, they need our support, amen? So that's coming up on October 24th. They've announced Representative Kevin Hearn will be there. The state senator, J.J. Dossett, will be on hand. And they have asked yours truly to kick it off with prayer. So, praise God. So I'm excited about that opportunity. And so if you haven't already, you can follow the Owosso Fraternal Order of Police's Facebook page, and they will give you updates about that. But again, Saturday, October 24th. So we have that going on as well. And if that wasn't enough, we are now in week 8 of our series in Daniel. And just a quick recap of where we left off last Sunday before we dive right in. As mentioned last week, there's a shift now here in Daniel chapter 7, a shift in genre and a shift in audience. In chapters 1 through 6, you have the genre of the narrative and all these stories that we have grown up familiar with, like the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den. But now the narrative is going to give way here in chapter 7 to the apocalyptic visions, right? There's going to be one here in chapter 7. There's one in chapter 8, chapters 9 and 10. And so God is no longer communicating to these foreign kings and therefore the entire world. He is now going to communicate directly to Daniel and thereby his own people. And this is going to be somewhat of a simplistic explanation of why I think these shifts in genre and in audience have happened. But in chapters 1 through 6, the book showed us how to live a godly life in Babylon. It is possible. You can live a godly life in Babylon, even when the culture and the world around you is going everything against the Father, against what God wants. You can live a godly life in Babylon. But starting here in Daniel chapter 7, God's going to begin to reveal to us how we get home from Babylon. And so as we saw last Sunday, Daniel receives this terrifying vision, this terrifying dream in chapter 7. And as we're about to reread in verse 17, the four beasts, the angel tells them the four beasts represents four kings. And so we know right off the bat that these beasts are symbolic. The first one was a lion and had eagle's wings. And we said this was symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. The second beast was a bear raised up on one side, which I believe symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire. The third was a leopard with four heads and four wings on its back. And we said that was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. And then there's this fourth beast that Daniel saw, which interestingly enough, Daniel doesn't have an animal used to describe for it. All he tells us is that it was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong with great iron teeth. Now, I believe this is not only a depiction of the Roman Empire, but something more, because listen to the other description that Daniel sees in the fourth beast, Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. He writes this, "It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up, right? And as we said last week, we call it the divine passive tense, where the little horn didn't do the action, it was acted upon. And the thought there is that it's God who is doing the plucking, right? So the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And as I said last Sunday, I believe this little horn is the first biblical reference that we have to an individual. Paul would later describe in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as the man of lawlessness. We know it, or we call him the Antichrist. And I'll explain more here in a second of why I believe that way. But as terrifying as those four beasts were, Daniel saw something more glorious and something more awesome than those four could ever be. Daniel gets a vision of what he calls the Ancient of Days, or God himself. And what is God doing here in this vision? He's administering judgment on the four beasts. The first three beasts are completely stripped of their power and dominion and authority, while the fourth beast is annihilated. He's immediately struck dead. And then there came one like the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, to whom the scripture says in Daniel 7, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And we know now that this one like the Son of Man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who told his disciples there in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. So you're caught up, right? That's where we ended last week in Daniel chapter 7. But instead, now catch this, instead of joy and tribulation about the vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man that Daniel has just witnessed, scripture tells us that Daniel was alarmed. Look at it, if you would, with me, verse number 15 of Daniel 7. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, or some translations might read grieved, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So it seems like Daniel at this point is fully aware that he's having a dream or having some kind of vision, like he's sort of awake, but he's still sleeping. But this awareness doesn't change his reaction toward the visions. Right? He says that he was alarmed. And that word alarmed is the same word used to describe the reaction that King Nebuchadnezzar had to the vision in chapter 4. You remember that one? Of the tree being chopped down. It's also the same description that Belshazzar had in chapter 5 when he saw the handwriting on the wall. You remember that one? It's that phrase where some scholars believe the phrase, his limbs gave way, was a euphemism for Belshazzar soiling his britches. And what scripture has just told us here in Daniel chapter 7 verse 15 is that this is the kind of reaction that Daniel is apparently having right now to what he has just witnessed. And are you ready for it? All of this was God's doing. This anxiety and this psychological turmoil that Daniel is experiencing right now is because of God. Why? Because it's God who has communicated this vision and dream to Daniel. So I pray, I've said it time and time again, I pray that no one in here ever makes the phrase or the statement, well, I know God will not put on me more than I can handle. We get that phrase, or people get that statement, from what Paul told the Corinthians, right, in his letter. But that is taken out of context, because I'm here to tell you, church, that God oftentimes will put on you more than you can handle. He will oftentimes allow you to go through things that are harder and more strenuous and a heavier burden than what you can handle. But he does it for a purpose. He wants you to depend on him and not your own strength. He wants you to lean on him and not on your own understanding, which is what we're about to see Daniel is going to do. He has no idea about what he has just saw, and so he asked a question. Look at verse 16. I approach one of those. Who are the one of those? Well, it's over there in verse number 10, right? 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So Daniel apparently approaches one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four beasts are the four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Man, I love this explanation of what Daniel has just saw, because this angel, this angelic being, is just really straight and to the point. He explains this horrific and terrible vision that Daniel had in a very simplistic, straight to the point kind of way. But catch what Daniel is about to focus on. Are you with me? This being that Daniel has just asked about, he has told Daniel that the saints, right? That the saints who Daniel would interpret as the children of Israel, right? Because there was no other God's chosen people. It was Israel, the saints. We know now, though, that we are the saints. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are the saints. But this angelic being tells Daniel that the saints are going to inherit and receive and possess a kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Translation, forever. And for Daniel, what's the situation for the saints in this moment? They're in captivity. They're exiled. They're in Babylon. Jerusalem, God's holy city, the city of Zion, is utterly destroyed. And the angel has just told Daniel, look, you're going to receive and inherit and possess a kingdom that shall have no end. But notice what Daniel is about to focus on. He doesn't get excited, and he doesn't seem too concerned about this kingdom that they were going to possess. Listen to what he wants to know more about in verse 19. Then I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. Amazing. Which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which the three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. Did you catch it? Because Daniel doesn't seem too concerned about this glorious kingdom, this future kingdom. I mean, just imagine with me, if you would, what he has just witnessed. He has just seen the Ancient of Days. He's in heaven. He sees Christ. He sees one like the Son of Man who's given glory and dominion and a kingdom that would not be destroyed. And what does he wish? What does he desire to know more about? The terrible fourth beast. It's unbelievable. Daniel, in my opinion, seems to be majoring on the minors, as we might say it. But before I beat up on Daniel too much and give him too hard of a time, I think there may be a reason why he's wanting to know more about this fourth beast. Because listen to the additional description that he gives about the fourth beast that wasn't given earlier back in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel sees this little horn, this fourth beast, waging war against God's saints, against God's Holy One. And not only that, he's defeating them. Not only is he picking a fight with them, but he's conquering them. It's similar to the vision that John saw back in centuries later in Revelation chapter 13. Listen to what John says. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in the heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. But this beast is going to do so much more than simply wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. The angel goes on to answer Daniel's question by providing more insight about what this beast is going to do. Look at verse number 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all. Everyone say all. Yeah, you know what all means, right? Okay, thank you. That all kingdoms... And how is this fourth beast going to be different from all the other kingdoms? This is how. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. So we already know a couple of differences about this fourth beast, do we not? This fourth beast possesses a greater complexity than the other three beasts before it, such as multiple horns. It has 10 horns. And one of them here in a second is going to be a very predominant feature for this beast. It's also very terrifying and like a action figure. It has the ability to morph into something else. But the angel has let Daniel know two additional differences about this beast. He lets him know that this beast's domain will be universal. Because what does he say? It's going to devour the whole earth, and it's destructive. It tramples and breaks the earth into pieces. So basically, the policy of this fourth beast is going to be total demolition. And then the angel focuses Daniel's attention to some other perplexing aspects of this beast, verse 24. As for the 10 horns, now I haven't talked about this yet, and I thought this would be a good time to talk about it. Horns in the scripture is often symbolic of power and of strength. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 17. Deuteronomy tells us this. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. And then over in Psalm chapter 75, verse number 5, listen to this description. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with a haughty neck. So the horn represents strength, power. And we'll get more into this when we enter Daniel chapter 8 next week, but the angel continues in verse 24 of Daniel 7. He writes this, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, the little horn. He shall be different from the former ones. And this is how this little horn is going to be different from the other 10 kings. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High, blasphemy, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given, there's that divine passive again, into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. So there seems to be a disruption in this fourth kingdom because this little horn is going to put down three kings. He's going to usurp authority. And he's going to blaspheme against the Father, against God. And I love that phrase that the angel uses. He's going to wear out the saints. This is the image of clothing, right? You have, and parents know this because usually we don't buy ourselves new clothes because all our clothes, new clothes go to the kids, right? I have outfits that I've had for years now, right? And I'm like, yeah, they still look good. But this is talking about wearing out. Like a garment, it's getting old, and the angel's trying to give Daniel a picture, an image. It's going to be a long persecution, and he's going to think he's going to try. It's not going to happen, but he's going to try to change the times, the religious festivals, right? The things that the holy ones, the saints, celebrate, and the law or the morality. And this little horn may think he is in charge, but there is one greater who is in charge. Because as this little horn thinks about trying to change the times and the seasons and the laws and morality, God steps in and has decreed that his time shall be a time, times, or two times, and a half a time, which most scholars believe is 3.5 years. That doesn't tell us, periods doesn't really necessarily mean that, but what most scholars believe is 3.5 years. And the point of the progression, the point that is expected, is that this little horn is just going to keep raining and raining, 1, 2, 3, 4 years, but then all of a sudden, in that third year, his reign is going to be cut off. And why for the sudden cut off? The angel tells Daniel, verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So this veil in heaven has been drawn back, and we're given an image of what is happening. And the heavenly court decrees and declares that his kingdom shall be taken away, and it will come to an end. So this little horn who's program or whose mentality has been utter destruction and chaos on the earth will in turn be destroyed himself. So let's pause right here for a second before we wrap up. Scholars, and I've let you guys know this before, I've been totally honest, or at least I've tried to be. Scholars are not 100% in agreement as to who this little horn is referring to. And for that matter, if you do a study on Daniel 7 or any apocalyptic visions or literature, they're not even in agreement on the four beasts and who the four beasts represent. So for example, some believe that this little horn is referring to Titus, a Roman general who at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, right, mocked Israel's temple by worshiping the Roman gods out of the temple. There are some scholars who separate the Medes and the Persians into two different kingdoms. So the first kingdom obviously is Babylon, but then the second beast being the Medes and the third beast being the Persians, right? And then the fourth beast is Greece rather than Rome, which leads them to believe that this little horn is this character named Antiochus Epiphanes. Because he was known for escalating rhetoric against the Most High. And he went as far as to introduce a coin that had an image of himself and said, God manifest on it. And if you do the history of the Maccabean revolt, the Judas Maccabees, it took Judas Maccabees almost 3.5 years to overthrow the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes. It's why the Jews today celebrate Hanukkah, the festival of lights. Now, next week, you're going to see why in chapter 8, why I don't believe or hold to this view. Because there's some out there that believe the way I do, that this little horn has yet to come on the scene. They reserve this part of Daniel's vision to some future Antichrist, some future person. So to be sure, a disclaimer, there's been a lot of leaders, people over the years who blaspheme God, who persecute God's people, and who are lawbreakers and disruptors of God's perfect design. They deify themselves so that no one can worship the Father, and they try to escalate their culture into this godless chaos. And scholars have a term for this. It's called transtemporal, or what I like to say, dual fulfillment. It means that a lot of figures, a lot of prophecies can apply to more than one person in history. But here's why, more than anything, why I believe this little horn is talking about someone in the future. Because the full realization and manifestation of God's kingdom hasn't happened yet. And this is what the angel tells Daniel here in verse 27. Probably the most important thing the angel has told Daniel up to this point. Look at verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints who have been worn out of the long persecution back in verse number 25, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all, everyone say all, all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see, not all dominions serve and obey him yet. There's going to come a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But that has not happened yet. So a great and wonderful kingdom is going to arrive. A physical kingdom is on its way. But until it does, there's going to be a road of long suffering for God's people. There's going to be battles lost, but the war is going to be won when the Son of Man returns. And you see, that's why I believe Daniel was given this vision. Because Daniel maybe could have been thinking that after the end of the 70 years of exile, God's kingdom is going to come. That after the end of the 70 years in exile, that it was going to be a bed of roses for God's people. The future was going to be bright. Nothing in the previous visions that Nebuchadnezzar has had, as we looked at in Daniel chapter 2, suggested anything different. Remember, the stone was going to come and destroy the statue and obliterate it forever. But this is why God wanted to communicate to Daniel. God wanted his people to know that they needed to know that getting home from Babylon was going to take a lot longer than what they expected. And not only was it going to take a lot longer, it was not going to be an easy road. You're going to be persecuted. You will face persecution, but deliverance is promised. And what was true for those awaiting the first coming of Christ is true for us today who are awaiting the second coming of the Son of Man in all his glory. So you will suffer, right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's not may suffer. It's not might suffer. You are going to suffer. But, and this is a big but, we will receive a future kingdom in the life to come. That we will reap a reward if we faint not. And I think that's the main point of Daniel chapter 7. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pause right now to digest what we've just eaten. Because your word is food for our soul. And as we think about the future, oftentimes our thoughts, if we're not careful, can go to the negative. We can focus on the wrong things. In these next few moments, Father, I pray that you can realign our focus and help us keep our eyes on you. Because the suffering, the persecution that maybe some of us are facing right now, or we will face in the days, weeks, years to come, it only makes sense. It only has a purpose if we focus on you, if we keep you the center of our lives. And so in these next few moments, Father, realign our priorities, realign our hearts so that we can glorify you. So that we can let our light shine in the dark places. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. David.